The Spirit and the Church cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Cold and dark. It's that most wonderful time of the year. We're only 10 short days away from the shortest day of the year. And if that day happens to be sunny and bright, even though far too short, it's still helpful if the sun does shine. But dark, gloomy days this time of the year are far more often the norm, and at times seemingly particularly hard to take. I don't know if you've had a life experience such as mine when I was much younger, but there was a stretch one December that the alarm went off and I got to work and I punched in before daylight and I punched out after the sun had set. I only got to see the sunshine on a weekend and only if it happened to be sunny that particular weekend. I discovered for myself just how difficult a way that is to live a life. So it shouldn't surprise us at all that the cultures throughout the centuries that have lived a bit further from the equator, going either north or south, away from the center of the earth and all that sunshine, have experienced the depressing darkness of shortened days and have worked very hard to spice up this time of the year with special holidays. So many cultures throughout the world, throughout time, have decided to count down the days one by one until that shortest day of the year so that they might observe the moment when it turns. And with great revelry and celebration, and very much of it very inappropriate, celebrate the fact that things had turned around and light was once again winning over darkness. Many also brought evergreen elements of nature indoors for a stretch. And that was all about reminding, as the days grew shorter and everything seemed to grow grayer and pale, that the warmth and the light and the color of summer days was on its way in return. Shouldn't surprise us either that in the very earliest days of the Christian church, thousands of years ago, it became a natural fit to understand that this was the time of the year to focus on the light of the world, and especially that light coming into the world. And it was a deliberate choice of our Christian ancestors to celebrate the incarnation against the backdrop of so many heathen celebrations that were simply acknowledging and observing and celebrating natural light, even worshiping it. You will find the roots of our celebration of Christmas being firmly planted by the desire to acknowledge Jesus alone as the light of the world against that backdrop. And you'll discover, if you read some in the history of the Christian liturgy, that it also didn't take very long to start to establish practices that played off of these realities of days being longer and shorter, such as knowing that John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus, dialing back the calendar, discovering that the longest day of the year would be a good day on which to observe the birth of John the Baptist, also provided the church a natural way to show how John the Baptist spoke about the Messiah. He must increase, I must decrease. So from the moment of John the Baptist's birth until the moment of the arrival of the light of the world through the incarnation, each day grows shorter until the light of salvation has dawned and once again the days grow longer and brighter. We know how very desperately this time of year needs something bigger, something special, to keep us going, to keep us moving forward, to keep us hopeful, to give us cheer. I can't even imagine what the next few months would be like if there wasn't any light, any color, any aroma, any music of the season we are in and growing deeper in by the moment. It's not a big surprise that throughout history, the unspoken human acknowledgement of our need for diversion at this time of the year is the way from the darkness of nature. And I don't believe it's entirely and only the reality of nature itself, but the unspoken acknowledgement of the worst of our human nature, our sinful human nature. Long ago, it was discovered that the harsh realities of this time of the year, the cold and the dark, often brought out the worst of human immorality, violence, sexual indiscretion, theft, and many of the other well-known deeds of darkness have long added to the natural human depression experienced at this dreariest time of the year. And left to our own devices, human beings will come up with all kinds of answers to combat that reality. But all of those answers seem to only compound the problem by adding new layers of sin, new layers of distraction away from God's true answers, God's light, as shown in the person of Jesus Christ. All those human ideas only lead us more deeply into sin. I doubt if we wanted to spend some time in conversation this evening comparing notes about the last few weeks as we were to maybe catalog all of the harmful, hurtful things that we've said or done or that have been done to us, that it wouldn't be all that terribly hard to compile a pretty ugly list. But likely if we examined carefully, honestly, objectively, every item on that list, it wouldn't take that much effort to at least assign some of the blame to simply the realities of the time of the year, the darkness, the cold, and how it is to blame for the revealing of the sickness of human nature and body and mind. Thankfully, very thankfully, you and I don't need to dwell on that list very long to appreciate and desire the counterbalance of the proclamation of God's gospel through his prophets and his gospel writers as we have it before us this evening. We appreciate God's answer to the familiar darkness in which we all too often dwell. From very ancient times, believers have turned to God's word for hope, for light, for cheering in their moments of need and sin and pain. And we have embraced portions of Scripture such as Isaiah 60, which is our lesson for this evening, to turn our minds and our hearts toward the true light. Thankfully, when we hear echoing in our ears and our hearts the words of familiar hymns such as O Come, Emmanuel, we have the artful presentation of a memorable phrase, O come, dayspring from on high, and cheer us by your drawing nigh. How we need God's presence in his word, in his meal, in his speaking to our hearts, healing our losses, calming our pain, slowing our urges, helping us understand that there's only one consistent eternal path toward light, towards truth, towards the answers that our hearts search for. We have here a word to meditate on that reminds us of all the blessings our Savior coming to Bethlehem to live among us and coming at the end of time to take us to live with him, will bear, will bring with him. Praise our dayspring from on high for drawing nigh to us. Bask now in the cheer that the new day of his gospel promises brings, as once again the prophet places before us what it will mean that that special light that surrounded the birth of the Savior, the announcement of the Savior, the revelation of the Savior to the nations, shone brightly, not just in that moment, but through the centuries, for you and I and every other heart that the Spirit would turn towards this word to see that our God is not a distant God, but a God who is very near. We read from Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is dawning upon you. Look, darkness covers the earth, and deep darkness covers the peoples, but the Lord will dawn upon you, and his glory will be seen over you. Nations will walk to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Look up, look all around, and see. All of them have been gathered. They are coming to you. Your sons will come from far away, and people will carry your daughters on their side. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will race with excitement and burst with joy, for great riches from the sea will be delivered to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. Caravans of camels will cover your land, young camels from Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba will come. They will carry gold and incense, and they will announce the good news of the praise of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.